And here we have another teaching of Jesus that we can call a hard saying. And it's a hard saying because if anyone thought that salvation and the way to heaven would be easy, and that most people will make it after all, Jesus presents here a pretty sobering warning. It is, in fact, according to Jesus, the way to destruction that is easy, whereas, in contrast, the way to life is a way that's hard and there's relatively few that find it. I have to think that of the people that Jesus is speaking to in its original context, there are probably many there in that crowd, in that group, who would have taken heaven for themselves as almost kind of a given. After all, they were Jews. They were the circumcised children of Abraham. Surely they're going to be shoo-ins for eternal life. And Jesus gets their attention by warning that they're going to have to enter by the narrow gate into a way that is hard, a way that is found by few. Jesus sets before us here two ways, along with two groups of people who are traveling on those two ways. And then finally as well, two destinations. So consider first of all the two ways. And when we think of the two ways here, it's worth noting simply the simple fact that there are two ways and only two ways that Jesus describes. Jesus paints reality as it is, that we're really presented with a choice between two gates and two paths, figuratively speaking, that lead to two very different destinations. There is the way of righteousness and life, and there's the way of sin and destruction, and there's no third way. There's no middle ground. There's nothing in between. We're confronted with a choice between one way and another. There's a fork in the road here. And Jesus is echoing a theme that I think runs throughout the scriptures in this sense. Moses presented that same choice to the children of Israel when he said, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse, so choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. When Joshua says to the children of Israel, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, and he goes on to say, you know, you can serve the gods of Mesopotamia, or you can choose to serve the gods of the Canaanites, or you can choose to serve the Lord. But he's really not presenting multiple options there. There are two options. You can choose any other gods, or you can serve the Lord. There are really just two options. That between the living God, the Lord, and the idols of the nations. Elijah also set such a choice between the children of Israel when he says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And Jesus, again, is presenting a choice. There's two ways. The narrow and the broad. The one that leads to life and the one that leads to destruction. Jesus is, I think, correcting a pretty common misunderstanding here, even by just presenting these two ways. At least it's a pretty common understanding in our time, may not have been as much in the days of Jesus. But that is this misunderstanding that there really are many different ways and many different religious options to choose from. You know, it's one of the most pernicious and most dangerous errors and false teachings in our time that this is the case. The idea of pluralism, the idea that there are different legitimate religions and beliefs, and you can choose from any of a multitude of beliefs, and after all, they're all going to lead to the same end and take you down the same path to get there. While the Bible consistently confronts us with this truth that in reality, there are just two ways, not a multitude of ways. There's truth and there's error. There is Christ and not Christ. There's righteousness and then there's sinful rebellion. And those two ways lead to very, very different destinies. And at the end of the day, not only is there no third way, there's no option to just say, I just want to opt out and not choose either. Everyone's on one way or the other. Every one of us today is either traveling down the wide path or the narrow path. You're either in Christ, for Christ, and with Christ, or you are outside of Christ, against Christ, and separate from Christ. Those are the only options. and there's no other issue in all of life or in all of human existence that could be more important than this one, to be in Christ, to be on that narrow path, because it's only in Christ that there's life and salvation. So Jesus sets these two ways before us, and the differences between them could not be starker. Two gates and two ways, and in both of these instances, the narrow and the broad, I think the picture is one in which the gate opens onto a path or a road that one is going to follow. So choosing a gate is then choosing the path that you're going to walk upon. Jesus is exhorting us to enter the narrow gate. He's essentially issuing the invitation to enter through that gate into the narrow or the hard way by that gate. Now, what exactly is Jesus describing with this analogy using gates and paths and so on? You know, we often hear, and I don't know if we hear it that often anymore, but sometimes we'll hear the saying, the cliche about keeping on the straight and narrow, right? So I'm keeping to the straight and narrow. And that can mean different things to different people. But I think generally, the phrase usually means something like living a careful, disciplined life, not having any fun, avoiding vices, working really, really hard, trying to be a moral, diligent, hardworking person, and not doing anything too crazy and wild. Keeping on the straight and narrow. That's completely beside the point of what Jesus is talking about here. It's not what Jesus is describing. Jesus speaks of a gate that is narrow, that leads into a way that is hard. I don't think it's pushing Jesus' analogy too far to say that the gate represents a beginning point. It represents an entrance way into the Christian life. In other words, it's a point of conversion, the beginning point of Christianity. It enters into the hard way that is the life of the Christian. And the gate, Jesus said, is narrow. Since it's narrow, it's not something you're going to just breeze on through casually. This has been, I think, helpfully compared sometimes to a turnstile. The kind of thing that you would see in some places where they want to make sure that only one person can come in at a time because they're going to check your ticket or they're going to take your money or whatever it is to make sure that you may enter through. So they're going to narrow things down through this turnstile, or maybe they're just counting the people that come through. But, you know, you could be in a whole crowd of people waiting to get in, but when you actually enter through, you're going to have to go one at a time because of the turnstile. And it's that way with this narrow gate that Jesus is describing, the narrow gate of salvation. It only admits one individual at a time. There's no such thing as group admission. At the end of the day, being part of the visible church, being part of a Christian family, or having good Christian friends is not going to get you through the gate. They can't bring you with them, and you can't bring someone with you. The gate is too narrow. Admission through the gate is one by one, by personal repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when we think about the narrowness of this gate, we should probably think first and foremost about the exclusivity of the gospel as that which makes it narrow versus wide. That there is but one way of salvation, not many ways, and that way of salvation is by and in Jesus Christ. It is Christ and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, as God, as Savior. That is part of the offense of the gospel, isn't it? The very fact that God and God alone sets the parameters of our relationship to Him, that it is God Himself who sovereignly reconciles sinners to Himself in Christ, and that salvation is only found in Christ by faith in Him. Because sinful man insists on defining his own ways and wants to insist upon his own religion, morality, ability, wisdom, righteousness, or anything else that derives from man. And in the thinking of the world, and in the thinking of sinful man, there's many different ways to go to heaven. There's many different religions. At the end of the day, they all revolve around man's works, man's goodness, and man's righteousness. And Jesus comes along and says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So the way is narrow. If you won't enter onto the path to life by faith in Jesus Christ alone, then you won't enter at all. Christ is the only way to life. Christ is the salvation. And in contrast, Jesus said that the gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction. It is a wide gate. It's easy to enter. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room through that gate for every kind of man-made religion, every kind of idolatry. But only one narrow way to enter life, that's by faith in Jesus Christ. One way that leads to life, a multitude of ways to go to hell. You can pick humanism, atheism, Hinduism, Islam, Scientology, and on and on and on. And they're all on the same road, entering through the same gate. You can go to hell resting in your own righteousness and your own good works. You can go to hell by being simply careless and being abandoned to evil. You can go to hell believing that God is too good, too kind, and too loving to send anyone to hell. Lots of room in the wide gate and the wide road for all those things. Every kind of self-righteous, self-help, man-exalting religion is traveling the same broad road to the same destruction. But the entrance way, the gate to the way of life, is through Christ. And is only by faith in Jesus Christ, only by receiving His righteousness. The gate is narrow because it's Christ alone. But you know, the gate is also narrow because you can't bring a lot with you. You don't get to enter with all the baggage of your own righteousness and all of your worldly sins and loves and lusts. The fact is, if you're going to enter through this narrow gate, you're going to have to leave everything else behind. Thinking about this, I was reminded of the poor people who are trying to get out of Afghanistan right now, since the Taliban has taken over the country. Think of people who would give everything and will leave everything behind that they've known if they could just get on a plane and get out of Afghanistan. You want to enter into eternal life, you've got to have that same kind of determination that you leave everything behind that belongs to your old self, your self-righteousness, your pride in your own works. Whatever you might love and treasure and value more than Christ, you'll have to leave behind to enter through the narrow gate. Coming through the narrow gate requires a self-emptying humility and a repentance that lets go of any and every claim to God's favor based on anything we have done or we could ever do. It won't have space for selfish pride, worldly lusts, or idols. And basically, you're going to have to lay aside your old self with its lusts and its desires and be emptied in order to enter through the narrow gate, in order to gain Christ. It's a narrow gate. It's one that's hard to find because to enter through that gate requires exactly what is contrary to our sinful, prideful human nature, and therefore to enter through that gate is going to require a work of the Spirit of God. No wonder there's few who find it, Jesus said. But the narrow gate is just the beginning. The narrow gate is an entrance point onto what the Bible says. Jesus says here is a hard way. That represents here the life that is lived as a Christian that ultimately leads to life and to heavenly glory. It's a hard way. Now, I want to first of all clarify what I think we should not take from Jesus' words and not understand from the text here. Jesus is not saying that it is by faithfully walking the hard road, that whole, you know, keeping to the straight and narrow, that the things that we do, the things we don't do, the things we endure, the things we give up, that's not how we get into heaven, as if we're somehow earning our salvation by walking this path, right? Salvation is by grace alone, is through faith alone. It's the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a narrow gate. It will admit of nothing that we bring of our own. But coming to Christ by faith means you've got to enter through that gate, and that gate leads somewhere. It leads into the Christian life. It leads into a way that is the way that must inevitably be traveled by everyone who is truly in Christ and will lead to eternal life. And that is the hard way. It is the way of faith in Jesus. It is a life of true faith in Christ. It's the way that we have to take, not because it will earn us heaven, but because it's the way that leads there. And it's hard. The word here the ESV translates as hard is a word that's commonly in the New Testament related to the word for tribulation, difficulty, and trouble. Right? Word that speaks of being pressed upon, pushed down, constricted, being confined. So in essence, saying that the narrow gate that's hard to enter because it's so narrow and constricted leads into a way that's also narrow. It's a way that's confined. It's hedged in on both sides so that it's going to be difficult to travel and traverse. So, why is it hard and what is so hard about it? Well, first of all, we have to walk on a way, this path, this road, this way that we walk. We've got to walk upon it the same way we came through the narrow gate. So there's not going to be any space on that way, again, for our own self-righteousness and pride. There's no space here to indulge and carry out our own sinful lust. There's no place for us to bring idols with us and carry them along the path. And basically anything that would go contrary to and compete with Jesus Christ as our greatest treasure and our only Lord, Savior, and God, we can't carry it on this path. But the way is hard as well because we have to go against our own sinful nature. It's a way to walk and a path that goes contrary to the grain of our sinful flesh that stays with us until we get to the end of the road, until we get to heavenly glory. We have to struggle against sin. We have to walk this entire pathway, warring against selfishness and pride and having to put off the old self, crucifying that old self with his affections and lust. Because there's no room for him to come along on this path. And it's a way of tribulation and a way of struggle. And we're going to encounter opposition from the world and the flesh and the devil. It's not going to be an easy way. But the way to destruction is easy. And that's because the way to destruction doesn't go against the flesh, but is essentially just the way of our own sinful, fallen nature. There's lots of room on the road to hell for our sinful nature, for every lust and idolatry, for all kinds of self-serving pride. And people can rush down that broad road freely and easily, even while they're headed for the precipice of eternal destruction. Two ways Jesus describes there. Secondly, though, he describes two groups of travelers, the many versus the few. Now, this is another thing that's hard about this saying of Jesus. He's saying that the gate and the way to life, they're narrow, they're constricting, they're hard, and there's few that find it. There's relatively few that enter into that gate and onto that compared to the many who go to the broad road. And I think that it's pretty popular, frankly, to think that the default, you know, the default setting, like you have on your computers and your gadgets and all the rest, the easiest thing to do is just go default settings, right? Because I don't want to get into messing with all the details of the settings. It's easy for people to think that the default setting and the default destiny for most people is heaven, right? That most people surely are going to die and go to heaven. Or even that maybe all people are going to go to heaven. That's why it seems like we so seldom attend the funeral of someone who didn't go to heaven, right? Yet that's not the teaching of the Bible, and it's not the teaching of Jesus Christ. Here Jesus said there's few that find it. In a similar passage in Luke chapter 13, the question was put to Jesus directly. Lord, will those who are saved be few? His answer there was indirectly the same as it is here. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. And he goes on to say there's many who will try to and won't be able. And that's Jesus' lesson here as well, isn't he? Saying, enter the narrow gate. In other words, make every effort, strive and labor with everything you've got to make sure that you enter in through the narrow gate. To make sure that you might be one of the few who do. Now, we have all this talk about striving to enter and walking the hard way. And again, it might sound like salvation really at the end of the day is our own efforts, but that's not what Jesus is saying. We just reiterate here that salvation comes to us by grace alone. And even in that, God is sovereign in it. You know, you could look at this and say, well, you know, God's sovereign in salvation. Why strive to enter the gate if God saves us apart from our works, our efforts, or anything about us? Well, that's true, but then there's this corollary truth that we are called by the grace of God and by warnings such as this to do this, to not be passive, but rather strive to enter by the narrow gate. To be careful, to be thoughtful. It's not something to be passive or careless about and think, oh, well, you know, if it's all of God's sovereign grace, then I don't really have to do anything. No, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Strive to enter the door. I think Jesus is wanting to get the attention of his hearers as well as our attention. If we're thinking that, you know, we can just float along a default mode. And that surely, at the end of the day, we're all going to end up in heaven, right? Jesus says, no, only the few. Because there's only one way that leads there, and it's narrow. And if you're going to be passive about it, you'll be warned. Jesus' words warn us that life and heaven, that's not the default. It's not the easy way. It's not the way of the multitude either. The many go down the road to destruction. That's one reason why it's the easy way. You can go there with everyone else. They have a lot of company on the way. This is the sobering truth about humanity, represented in Jesus' words here and throughout the Scriptures, that the vast majority of mankind around us today is traveling blindly and carelessly down a road that leads straight to the destruction of an eternal hell under the judgment of God. Oblivious. Willingly ignorant. And Jesus would say to us, if you're just going with the flow and traveling with the many, you're probably on the wrong road. That road is easy. Many follow it because it's the default. In a sense, you never really need to enter the gate because you're born on that road. It's the way of our own sinful nature and our own bent. It's a road that's jammed, packed with people who are spiritually the walking dead. We live in a world today where multitudes rush headlong down this wide way to eternal destruction. In a world where there are few who find life by following Christ. And as Jesus sets reality and truth before us here, he's reminding us this is the great dividing line among humanity. Don't be taken in by a false humanistic philosophy of the world that insists that our most fundamental allegiance is to our common humanity. That the essence of virtue and righteousness is basically that we all just get on board and travel together in cooperation on the same wide road because somehow we're going to save ourselves that way. That's the way to destruction. The narrow gate and the hard or narrow and constricted way, the way that leads to life is the way that means to have your most fundamental, your final and ultimate allegiance to Christ, rejecting self-salvation and self-preservation in order to have Christ and His salvation. Traveling this way that leads to life then is going to mean you're going to have to go against the flow. It means swimming upstream. It means going contrary to the many, picking a different way. It means being often misunderstood. It's a hard way to go because not only is it contrary to our own selves and our sinful and fallen flesh, but it's contrary to the world in which we have to live and are called to live as sojourners and outsiders. So many ways, so many religions, so many beliefs and practices and lifestyles and commitments that all find a place on the broad road. They're all going together to the same destination of destruction. And only one way that leads to life, that's Christ. And it's even more narrow than that because it's not enough to know about Christ. It's not enough to have some general beliefs and notions about Christ. It's not enough Christ with your lips. It's a narrow way because you've got to enter this gate by a true self-denying faith, resting only on Christ for life, owning Christ as your very life. And if you would take the road and the path that leads to life, you're going to have to travel with the few. And then there are two destinations that Jesus speaks about in these couple of verses. There's a road that leads to life. There's a road that leads to destruction. There's a supposedly an ad that Ernest Shackleton ran when he was seeking men for his expedition to Antarctica that said, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful." You think, why in the world would anybody respond to an ad like that? Well, many did, and the rest of the ad says honor and recognition in event of success. There was a promise of something if you make it. Jesus, in a sense, is setting before us a similar kind of invitation. He's saying, enter a narrow gate that's hard to find and enter into a way that's hard. A way that requires self-denial, even dying to yourself daily, and a way that's going to require suffering through tribulation, struggling and warring against your own sinful flesh and nature, going against most of the rest of the world, fighting the lust of the flesh continually. It's going to be a hard way. Go this way. But there's a much easier way to travel. And you think if those two ways are set before you, why in the world would you choose the hard way, the narrow way, the constricting way, over the easy way that everyone else is choosing? Because they seem to have good sense, and common sense would lead you the easy way. Of course, the reason for that is the destination. They don't end in the same place. At the end of the spacious road that is entered by the broad gate, there is a chasm of darkness and eternal destruction that swallows up everyone who takes that way. It will take you straight to hell for eternity. That's why Jesus warns. That's why Jesus admonishes us to take the narrow gate, to choose the hard way, because it leads to life. But I would say not only does it lead to life, the reality is, in the larger picture of what the Scriptures teach us, even though the journey is hard, even though we're shut in on all sides by tribulations, though we're beset with the dangers of sin and opposition from the world and the devil, yet it is a glorious way. And by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, the people who are traveling that way are accompanied by joy and peace, even in the middle of trial. There are people who are rejoicing while sorrowing, at peace while in conflict, and receiving true life, even while dying to ourselves. While the broad way offers an empty facade of ease, of peace, of joy and contentment. On the broad road, there's laughter, there's celebration, and there's carefree living. But the reality is, there's no real peace. There's no true fulfillment. There's no lasting joy. There's no true life. Not now, and not ever. Jesus' application is pretty clear, isn't it? Enter by the narrow gate. Do not go with the default setting. Don't be passive. Be not careless. It's just so easy to travel the broad way. Enter the narrow gate. Don't go with the default setting of sin and self-righteous delusions and false religions. Don't go with the flow and don't follow the multitude. Be sure. Enter the narrow gate. Your life depends on it. You do that by trusting in Christ. You enter the gate into that narrow way by first trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone for salvation, confessing your sin and your guilt and your need, by turning away from your sin against God, turning to Christ as the crucified, the risen Savior and Lord, and resting and committing your whole life, your whole being, your whole soul to Him, that you will be His and His alone, and to have Him and Him alone as your salvation, your righteousness, and your life. Let's pray. Great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for these words. We thank You for the hard sayings, because though they're hard, they're so needful for us. And we pray today that You would quicken us anew to understand the issues of ultimate realities, ultimate truths, of the two ways that are set before all of us. And we pray, Father, that by Your grace, every one of us will have entered through the narrow gate, that Your Holy Spirit might minister to us. And if any of us hearing today are outside of Christ, that You would graciously call such a one to enter into the narrow gate by faith alone in Christ alone.
to the way that ends in life. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for your salvation. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.